All right, will you take your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And while you're turning there, I want to review our children's catechism for this week. We will not meet, we normally do not do children's sermon and children's catechism on communion day. But we will review question number 4. So Abby, will you hit the slide back one? How and why did God create us? Everyone, God created us, male and female. All right, amen. Kids, did you get that? All right, we've been working on that all week at my house. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 2 through 16. Let me preface these verses by saying that over the next 4 chapters, okay, we are nearing the finish line of 1 Corinthians, all the way to chapter 16. But over the next 4 chapters, Paul addresses 3 significant problems related to the public worship of the Corinthians. And those 3 problems are this: the role of women in the church, the confusion surrounding the Lord's Supper, and the misuse of spiritual gifts. So this is bound to be an exciting next few weeks. So follow along with me as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse number 2. Paul says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife," your version may say of a woman, "is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. Verse 7, for a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." Let's pray for the Spirit of God to illuminate our understanding of this passage. Our Father, we ask you to give us eyes, ears, and hearts to see the beauty of Christ in this passage of Scripture, to understand it, to apply it to our lives, and to be changed by it. In Christ's name, amen. One of the wars, the culture wars that has been constantly fought in America over the past 150 years or so is the pursuit of gender equality. Gender equality, the belief that men and women are equal as human beings and therefore the same privileges and opportunities should be afforded to women that are afforded to men. But the rise of radical feminism has taken us far beyond a healthy understanding of the intrinsic equal value of men and women, and now seeks the elimination of any distinctions between the sexes at all. And of course, the problems of the culture always spill over into the church. And the impact of radical feminism on family and church life in our day cannot be understated. And now one of the most controversial issues that evangelical Christians today are routinely confronted with is the role of women in the church. But this is not a modern-day problem. Because it is evident from our text in 1 Corinthians 11 that the first century church at Corinth also struggled with the proper place and role of women in public worship. This struggle for harmony between the sexes is really common across all time and culture, finding its birth even at the very beginning of time itself in the Garden of Eden as part of the curse on Eve for her disobedience in Genesis 3:16. God says, "You will strive to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you." This is part of the curse of our fallenness. The reason you fight with your husband and wife at home, you can trace back to Genesis chapter 3. It's not because there's anything new about them. This is who we are. We are fallen people. Sin has distorted the God-ordained order and harmony between men and women, and we have lived with thousands of years of enmity and strife between us, and the only cure for this curse is the gospel of Christ and the grace that it brings to our relationships with one another. You see, God created men and women with different roles, different functions, and we should, as believers, seek to preserve those distinctions in our personal lives and in the life of our church. And our passage today offers us some helpful principles that will help us do that. So let's look together at it and notice, first of all, that we should recognize God's design for headship. That is the key word there, headship. We need to recognize God's design for headship. Paul says in verse 2, "Now I commend you," or "I praise you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." So Paul begins by praising the Corinthians for maintaining what he calls the traditions. This is probably a reference to the overall body of doctrine and practice that Paul taught in all the churches, in all the churches that he planted. And so for the Corinthians, for all the problems that they had, think back to the sexual immorality, the church discipline issues, all the problems that they had, suing each other, pulling each other into court, he still praises them because they were faithful to the essentials. And when we step back and look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians as a whole, we see that their basic problem was not so much doctrine as it was lifestyle. This is something for us to be cautious of as well in our own lives in church. We need good theology and holy lives. We need them both. And in verse 3, we see a but. We see a but. And I tend to circle the buts in the Bible, because what comes after is usually distinct from what preceded it. So we see that after a brief commendation for what the Corinthians were doing right, there's a but. And we know that correction is coming for something that was out of order. And so in verse 3, Paul introduces the real basic guiding principle that will be the foundation for what follows. Look at verse 3. This is critical. He says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, that the head of a wife or a woman is her husband," some many translations say man, "and the head of Christ is God." Now, immediately we are met with several challenges to interpretation. And this is a good place to note that this passage before us this morning is considered one of the most difficult and controversial sections in all of the Bible. But we can ease some of this confusion by simply observing that the driving theme of these verses is how men and women relate to each other and conduct themselves in public worship. Okay? How men and women relate to each other and conduct themselves in public worship. And if we keep this in mind, this big idea in mind, then it will help us to understand the problem that Paul was dealing with and how to apply this passage that speaks so oddly of hair and hair coverings to our own lives today. The central point that we need to draw out of verse 3 is God's design for headship. Headship. The word head here simply means authority. Authority. There's been a lot of debate about this word over the years. Okay, you can bury yourself in commentaries this week looking this word up if you like. But the best plain English meaning that we can come to in our context here in chapter 11 is that the word head simply means authority. And this has nothing to do with equality, but it has everything to do with order. And we see this very clearly in this verse. The head of every man, the authority of every man is Christ. Christ is preeminent in all things, so Christ comes first. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. You see, this is a clear picture of order. This is not a statement on the intrinsic value of either men, women, or the persons within the triune God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each have a different role, a different function, but they are of the same nature. They are co-divine, co-equal, and co-eternal. So in a similar way, men and women are also co-equal, but have different roles and distinct functions. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to us that God has designed a divine order for life. Now this will not sit comfortably with the values of our modern culture. But nevertheless, it is what the Bible teaches. In the first century church, one of the ways the principle of headship was applied was the use of hair coverings for women, especially married women. That's why the ESV translates this word for wife or woman as wife. It can be translated either way. Paul says in verse 4, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered, men who pray or prophesy with their heads covered, dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Remember, we're talking about a culture of honor and shame here, okay? For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. He's saying, if you won't cover your head when you pray or prophesy, you might as well just cut your head short, your hair. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. Now, you may be thinking in your mind right now, what in the world does this have to do with us? Well, brothers and sisters, every verse is important. Every verse matters. We don't skip. There's much here for us. In their culture, hair coverings were a sign that a woman was married. But there were many upper-class women who did not want to wear their head coverings because they wanted to show off their fashionable hairstyle. Okay? They wanted to show off their fashionable hair. And this was a temptation even for Christian women in the church. Because Paul exhorted these same Christian women, generally speaking, in 1 Timothy 2, he says that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. This is one of the most misinterpreted verses in all of the New Testament, especially in our day, but we still see that Paul is addressing this issue of hair with the Christians who were in the city of Ephesus. That's where Timothy was pastor. And he's writing to the ladies in the church at Ephesus, don't let your appearance be with fancy hair. Okay? This is a problem. It's a common problem. So once again, human pride is at the root of a problem in the church. In this case, it was women who did not want to wear the proper symbol of authority in public worship. But a detail that is often missed in this passage when we deal with it, a detail often missed is that the Corinthian women were praying and they were prophesying in public worship. And Paul was okay with that. The issue is that they were praying and prophesying with their heads uncovered. So there is a wide latitude for women to be active in the life and ministry of the church. But all things must be done according to God's design for headship and order. Now already, some of you are thinking ahead to chapter 14, where Paul says for women to keep silent in the church. So just file that away until we get there in a few weeks. Because it seems if he says here that it's, oh, you know, they're praying and prophesying, but you're doing it with your head uncovered. But a few chapters down, he says, do not permit a woman to speak. We have to deal with that. But that's a few weeks away. So we need to start by recognizing that this is about God's design for headship. God's design for order. The second thing we see in our passage is that we should understand that this headship, his design for headship, is rooted not in culture, but in creation. It's rooted in creation. He says in verse 7, "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God." This is a reference back to Genesis 1:27. "But woman is the glory of man." Verse 8, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man." 9, "Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." Now, the story is told of a Sunday school teacher who once asked a little girl if she knew the story of Adam and Eve. And the little girl said, "Sure, I know this story. First God created Adam. Then he looked at him and he said, I think I can do better. And so he created Eve." All right? This little girl's understanding of men and women humorously represents the age-old strife and tension between men and women. In the first century, in the 21st century, in our culture that seeks to erase all distinction between men and women, we need to understand why we are different and that this is by God's design. In verses 7 through 10, Paul explains why head coverings and public worship are appropriate for women but not for men. And we should note here that verses 7, 8, and 9 are especially offensive to many in our progressive culture. But Paul is grounding the idea of headship and order not in culture. This is not a cultural practice. He grounds it in creation itself. So we can't just say, as many have said, that the idea of headship was culturally based and unique to the ancient times, and it has no meaning for us today. That is wrong. The practice of wearing head coverings was rooted in culture, for sure. So if you're thinking to yourself, well, do our women need to wear head coverings? I would say to you, no, you don't. I think the practice itself was rooted, it was a cultural practice, and it's still even observed by many cultures today. Even many Christians still observe the practice of their wives wearing head coverings. So the practice, I think, is cultural, but the principle of headship is timeless. It is timeless, and it is grounded and rooted in creation. Paul says that man was made in the image and glory of God, and that woman is the glory of man, and that woman was made for man. Now, before you think, hey, that kind of sounds like Paul is saying that men are superior to women. And he's often accused of that. Paul is accused of being bigoted and misogynist, and he's a sexist. He's accused of that. But before we think that he's saying that men are superior to women, we need to look at verse 11. Because he says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man," right? He was pulled, she was pulled from Adam's rib, his side. "So man is now born of woman." So the order is reversed. So what once came from man now comes from woman. And Paul says all things are from God. This is God's design. This is the way he's designed us. He's designed us as equal, yet distinct. And these verses are teaching that men and women were created as complements to each other. We're complements to each other. The theological word here for this is complementarianism. Okay? That's an important word that you need to remember. Because right now, this is a hot-button issue among many professing evangelical Christians. Complementarianism is the belief, the right belief, that women and men are spiritually equal, but have distinct and complementary, hence the name, complementary roles in home, church, and wider society. Equal, but have distinct and complementary roles in the home, church, and wider society. The point that Paul is driving home to the Corinthians here is that men and women are different and distinct. And so this has implications for how we conduct ourselves in public worship. God created us to look differently, to think differently, to feel differently, to act differently. We are equal in essence, but distinct in function and role. And God has created this divine order of headship so that it would preserve our complementary distinctiveness. And we can apply this to our day not by wearing head coverings necessarily, but by maintaining the right distinctions between men and women. Men need to look, dress, and act like men. And women need to look, dress, and act like women. So parents, this means that you need to be intentional about instilling a biblical understanding of gender distinctions in your children. Mom and dad need to have distinct roles of both service and leadership in the home. And you need to model this for your children so they will know how to grow up and act like the men and women that God created them to be. Let me make one comment on verse 10 before we move on. This is a puzzling verse. Paul says that a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, I confess I started to say, well, nobody really knows what that means. But I think we do know what it means. A wife or woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. The phrase "because of the angels" is interesting. And most likely, it picks up on the idea of the presence of angels in the worship of God. You see, throughout the Bible, we see that where God is worshipped, angels are present. Isaiah 6, Luke 2, Revelation 5, Revelation 7 are all examples of this. So think about this for a minute. When we gather here on the Lord's Day to worship the High King of the universe, we do so in a cloud of heavenly worshipers. We can't see them. We can't hear them, but they are here. And they raise their voices with us in praise to the one before whose throne they stand night and day crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." There are angels in our presence this morning. Paul certainly told the Corinthians that. And so he says, it is not proper then for you to come into the presence of angels, of such heavenly beings, and conduct yourselves in a way that is out of order. Let's move on to the last observation from this passage. Number three, we should consider how to submit to God's design for headship. We should consider. The word consider is important. We need to discern. We need to carefully think how to submit to God's design for headship. Verse 13 says, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Paul's back to asking questions again. He wants the Corinthians to think about this. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace, it is a shame? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. Note the question mark. Paul is not making a definitive statement. He is asking a question. Does not nature itself teach you these things? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. So Paul wraps up his correction to the Corinthians by prodding them to think carefully for themselves. He wants them to consider whether it is proper for women to conduct themselves in public worship in a way that is inconsistent with their uniqueness as women and the order of headship given by God in creation. You see, it's not so much about head coverings. It's about conducting yourself in public worship in a way that is consistent with being male or female. Being consistent with the divine order of headship that God has given. This question is just as relevant and as applicable to us in our 21st century as it was to the church at Corinth in the first century. We need to make sure that we are not blurring the lines, blurring the distinctions between what it means to be male and female. Verses 14 and 15 go back to the issue of hair and head coverings. Paul says, doesn't nature itself teach you this? The word nature, we need to look at this. I thought long and hard about this, and I think our initial reaction is to say, well, okay, nature teaches us that it's not good for men to have long hair. Just think about this. The word nature does not refer to the natural world. Okay? There is nothing in the physical world that uniquely implies or teaches that it is improper for a man to have long hair. In fact, the male lion has a long flowing mane, while the female lion has short hair. You think about it. What is there in the physical world that teaches us that long hair is improper for a man? So it is more likely that Paul is using the word nature to describe, and this is the key, he's using it to describe a natural sense of what is appropriate for men and women. A natural sense of what is appropriate for men and women, which to some degree is influenced by the surrounding culture. Some commentators suggest that it means the well-accepted custom of the day. Let me explain. In the culture that surrounded the ancient city of Corinth, for a man to have long hair was a sign of homosexual desire and behavior. Okay? For a man to walk in Corinth with long hair was a sign, and we're talking long hair, was a sign of homosexual desire. Likewise, for a woman to present herself in Corinth or in the first century Greek culture in public with long, flowing hair, this was a sign of sexual availability and was even an object of lust to most men. So you can see then why Paul wants these Corinthian believers to understand the implications of a woman praying in church with her head uncovered. He wants them to really think about whether their women need to wear coverings over their hair because of the message that it sends out. Likewise, for men to come to church, to come to worship and pray with long hair, just wear long hair. What message does it send? You see. So the word nature means the most natural sense of what is appropriate for men and women. He finishes up and he says, if you be contentious about this, and we know Christians, we like to be contentious about everything. He says, if there are any who are contentious about my instructions here to this, he said, look at what we do in the church. Look at the standard practice of all churches. In Ephesus, the women wear their head coverings. In Philippi, the women wear their head coverings. In Colossae, the women wear their head coverings. And so should the women in Corinth. That's the point. It was no more appropriate for the women of the first century to pray in public worship with uncovered heads than it would be for a woman in our day to walk in here with a bikini. That is the gist of what Paul is getting at. So how do we apply this? Ask a couple of basic questions. Number one, are we taking our cues? Are we getting our cues for how to conduct ourselves as men and women from the culture or from the timeless principles of God's word? Are we getting this? Are we being too influenced by the surrounding culture when it comes to relationships between men and women? Is it coming from more from the world, or is it coming from the timeless principles of God's word, headship? And second, we need to strive to submit to God's design for headship in both the church, in here, these four walls, and at home. In the average church, women do most of the work. Brothers, this is not right. We need to step up. We need to step up and lead at home and at church. Some, if not, unfortunately, a sad majority of Christian homes are led spiritually by the wife, because the husband has fumbled the ball in this area. This is also wrong. Men, we need to step up and lead our families for the glory of Christ. It means that the husband leads, okay? The husband leads primarily through service and sacrifice, okay, right? And that the wife supports and, yes, submits to the godly leadership of her husband. One of the reasons that things are so often out of order in both the church and at home is that we have men who won't lead, so their wives have to lead. And all of this is difficult to do. It is hard to lead your family, male or female, married or divorced, single, whatever. It is hard to lead. It is hard to lead a church. It's hard to conduct ourselves in public worship in a way that is proper. All these things are hard. In fact, they're impossible to do apart from the enabling grace of God that is applied to our hearts through the ministry of the Spirit of God. We must turn from our pride. We turn from our self-centered way of living and think, well, I'm going to have it my way. And surrender to the clear teaching of Scripture. It is a grace of God to repent of our disobedience in these areas. There are churches that ordain women as their elders. This is wrong. It's wrong. There is an order, and God has created the order. And we must submit to it. And so when we find ourselves not in obedience to the principles of God's word, we must repent. We must look to Christ, whose perfect life is our only hope of righteousness. And will we do this? Will we do this as a church this morning? Will we submit to God's design for headship? Will we have men in our church who will commit themselves this morning to lead spiritually at home? to lead spiritually at home and to lead in the church? Will we maintain and clarify our distinctions and our complementary roles as men and women, both created in the image of God and for His glory, equal in value, distinct in role? Will we submit to God's design for headship, knowing that in Christ we are all one? There is neither male nor female in Christ, so that He might be preeminent above all things. Will we do that? Will we commit to doing that at church and at home? Let's pray.